Somebody asked me the other day, I was talking to my kids, and they were saying, hey, I got to speak Sunday, and then we have this meeting on Sunday night. And they said, really? You're going to speak for 6 hours straight? I said, no, there's a break in between. There's a little, so, oh my gosh, I hope we don't have to go to church that long. And I wanted to, first of all, again, remind you that we, with Honduras, there's opportunities if you would like to join GL and go to Honduras. I've had a couple people talk to me, but we have room for 10. We'll be between May 7th and the 21st. Those days aren't completely locked in. I kind of need to get an idea of numbers and people and coordinate and do that. But if you're interested, doesn't mean you're committed. You want to be a part of that, that'd be great. We're looking for 5 teachers, if that's something that maybe a background or something that you'd like to be a part. And then we need some workers. There's some things that they want to do, some projects and stuff. So if you can help do that, that makes it a lot easier, so we're not doing it the whole time we're there. And then also, if you're just saying, hey, you know what, I can't go, but I'd love to contribute. It does take funds to get there. It takes funds to be there. It takes funds to do pretty much anything. You know, they don't take IOUs. They don't. That's not a form of that. So there is definitely some logistical things. And so if that's something you'd like to contribute, you can bring it to the office. You can write it to GL. But we're trying to get that going, get that happening. Like I said last week, GL is planning to go for 8 weeks, mid-April through the beginning of June. So definitely not going to just be your regular mission trip. A little bit longer extension. I think some of them are a little nervous. I'm a little nervous. I don't speak Spanish. I do sign language, hand language. Coca-Cola's, I'm good with that one. So if that's something you'd want to be a part of, talk to myself, talk to Megan. And that's that. Review last week. The scripture that we opened up with and we started with is from 1 Corinthians. It's kind of a GL go-to one. Shared a lot, and Paul's writing to the Corinthians saying, there's lots of teachers, lots of instructors, but not many fathers. And then he gives a definition that we talked about, why he says, I exhort you, therefore, to imitate me. And we talked about how that fathering is not instruction, but it's being the example. You know, are you willing to be the example for the next generation? Are you willing to let your life be the thing that people can look to? And I talked about how that we need to be. Scripture says in Genesis that the Lord said, let there be. And that instead of telling somebody how to do something, be the example of how to do it. Don't tell them how to be a good father. Be the father. Be the mother. Be the thing. And I give the example that if you were to go to a fitness club and your trainer came out and he looked like me, you might have some questions. Like, dude, you're a little overweight. You're a little heavy. I was expecting something a little bit cut, looking a little different. Someone that was living what they're teaching. Be the example. We went through the life of Caleb and Joshua and talked about how they were the ones that spied out the land and had a different report. So to Caleb, he had a different spirit. I compared that to a fathering spirit that was different, that of anyone, when they entered into the promise, that whole generation, Caleb and Joshua, whole generation died off in the wilderness. And they're the only patriarchs that went into the promised land. That God wanted that fathering spirit to be the only thing seen. He didn't want them to look and to see the 10 that let fear compromise them. Talked about 7 things that were in the heart of a father's heart, a father and mother's spirit. So today, that was last week. If you have more, you can, I believe it's on the, I don't think they do tapes anymore. But you can download a podcast. But I want to talk about why we don't arrive there. Because if Scripture is true, and if Paul was saying, hey, there's not many, why don't we obtain to that? Why is it such a journey? And I was thinking of my life that I have a birthday coming up in a couple of days, and as you get older, you realize that you're not as young as you used to be. And you're reminded every year that you're not as young as you used to be. And what I realized is that when you're younger, there's always the future. Like, I'm going to do that in the, like when I'm 30 and old, I'll do that. When I was in master's commission, my house dad, we had the same birthday. And I turned 19 and he turned 32. God, he was old. I'm going to turn 43. God, I'm old. But this is what I realized. He goes, I no longer am celebrating my birthday. I'm celebrating the second anniversary of my 30th birthday. And that was his way not to age. I just told him, dude, that's so stupid. That's like one of the dumb things you do. He had like a list. Like all the clocks in the house were 15 minutes fast. If he wrote a list, he couldn't cross it out. He had to scribble it out so he couldn't read it. I mean, he had all these little weird quirks. I just added that into the quirk of lists. But as I was there, I had all these, at 19, I had all these things I was going to accomplish by the time I was 32. I had my list, my dreams. Anybody have a list of dreams? Any of you like added 10 years to those lists of dreams? When you hit 30, well, let's go 40. You hit 40, well, let's do 50. Right, there's these lists, these things. As a young person, you as a son, I just dream, I'm gonna succeed. I remember Pastor Tom, we'd be in class, and we'd be talking about revival. I'm gonna see revival. We're gonna be the generation to bring revival. We're gonna change the world. And all those things don't necessarily happen on your time frame. Anybody had a time frame that you missed with the Lord? Well, it couldn't have been me, God. Must be you. Got a newsflash. God's not bound by time. You're bound by time. He's not. Do you think God wanted that first generation to go into the promised land? They chose not to. He didn't affect his timeline. I'll just raise up another generation. I'll raise somebody else up. So Paul's talking about this transformation that has to happen, the change, to go from one state to the other. When I was in high school, I had an oceanography class. I had to take it because I failed the science class. It's not relevant, but free information. And in this oceanography class, we learned about the principles of water. It can appear in three states, ice, water, steam. But I was fascinated. I mean, again, I was 17, and I remember sitting there through this and going, this is so God. Because we're learning about the amount of energy it takes to change 1 degree of ice per degree of Celsius. It was a half a calorie per gram. But then when you got to freezing, it went up like you needed 34. I don't have the numbers correct. I have a book at home. But I think it was like 36 or 37 times more energy to break the molecules to go from ice to water. Well, that's cool. Then when you got the water, 1 degree for every, 1 calorie for every degree. So you got the boiling. Then it went up like 400. See, to transform, there's a huge, the last step is a huge elevation, huge sacrifice. So I could be hot water and still be at sonship, but not transformed into fathership. I could be at a state where I look and present myself as something, but I haven't transformed over. And I haven't came fully. And one of those things I realized in my life is that I was expecting this great thing to happen. And all I did was I kept getting older. The great thing never happened. But could I transform? Because I kept looking to, like, I go to Pastor Tom, hey, bless me. I want to fulfill my purpose. And it's like, well, you know, you're kind of getting old, dude. It's time for you to step up to the plate. What? Me step up? No. You guys, you can't leave. Yeah, I mean, you ever read the scriptures and think of yourself in that position? Look at Joshua 1. And now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, Moses, the servant, saying, and Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise and cross the Jordan. He had to tell Joshua the servant Moses was dead. I think Joshua knew Moses was dead. But he was saying, that position that he filled, it's gone. It's your turn. It's your turn to take in that position of Moses and be the father of the nation of Israel, to lead your people into the promised land. God, remember that list? There's a few things on that list that aren't fulfilled. You need to fulfill a few things first. Sometimes it doesn't operate that way. Sometimes you don't get all your answers. He doesn't do everything in your time frame. And so all of a sudden, here's Joshua going, Guess everybody died besides Caleb and I guess it is time. Oh, boy. But I've only served Moses. I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I'm ready for the change. For 23 years, we have been pouring out at Generational Leadership, producing sons and daughters. The question is, how well are those sons and daughters going to go into father and motherhood? Because it's a switch. It's a change. It's a place where you're no longer going to look into somebody to help you get along. You're now the assistant to help someone else. Your focus has changed. The purpose changed. You might have to face your disappointment and still say, God is good. Pastor Tom one time tells a story of he went to this church and the guy owned a Subway. He had an opinion of young people. And his opinion was based on his employees at Subway. And because of his opinion and experience, he could not believe what Tom was saying about a generational vision. He goes, no, don't buy it. They're a bunch of thieves. They're crooks. They can't be trusted. They steal all the time. I don't believe it. Now again, so that was, it became such a monumental thing in his life, he couldn't change his perspective. He couldn't change his conclusion. Even through the cross, he wasn't able to change his perspective. Nope, I don't buy it. I work with them all the time. When you get into father, there's going to be things in your life that you've experienced that says the exact opposite what God's going to ask you to do. And you're going to have to say, what do I believe more? My experience or what the Word of God says? What was the thing that kept the Israelites out? These men said, it's just as God said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But dude, the guys are big. Even Chad might be scared. I mean, these are big dudes. But Caleb says, no. If God's promised, we shall overcome. Joshua say, now is the time, right? So again, they let that take place. They let that happen. This transition. When I was a kid, dark things seem to appeal to me. So I did this to my mom. She's not here, but she loves to make cakes. So I thought, I have a great idea, Mom. I was 15, and they had just, my birthday is January 24th, and that was the day when I was 15 that Ted Bundy was executed. So that we're going to celebrate both. I said, Mom, I want my cake to say Ted Fries and have a guy in an electric chair. The candles can be in his head. We can light him. It'd be awesome. I never got that cake. She thought that was the most morbid, insensitive thing in her. And she's just like, I just shook her head. Kind of mumbled off. And yeah, I just got to pray for him. Because at that, I wasn't a real candidate for hope. The military only called once. When you graduate high school, you know, all these people recruit you and stuff. I said, no, they should. Okay, fine, thanks, click. Never to call again. I wasn't one that was like the most likely to succeed. But a spirit of a father was able to take those disappointments, those hurts, and those pains and transform them and come up with something different. Was able to see past limitations, see past experiences. I wrote down 9 things that we have to deal with if you're going to make this transition from sonship or childhood into a spiritual father and mother. Number one, you got to deal with fear. Fear of man. 2 Timothy 1:7. I have not given you a spirit of fear. You know, some of you, your greatest enemy is not sin, but it's listening to fear. You'll be more hindered by fear than you will by the lust of your flesh. Fear will hinder you more. Again, these 10 men that were picked of the tribe of Israel, they were the best of the best. They were the choice fathers or leaders. It says they were the chiefs amongst their tribe. And they could not get over the fortified cities, the strength of the people. And they gave a bad report. That fear held them, captured them, locked them up from being able to do what God called them to do. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, this was the promise given to Abraham 600 years, and you've been picked to go spy out the land. You've been called, and you've been knowing that this has been, read Genesis. I mean, it was laid out. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to have. The people are going to be there, but you're going to drive them out. I mean, it was told in Genesis. I mean, they heard the stories. They knew, and then you were picked to spy out the land. And you come back with a bad report. Was it a bad report or just what truly you believed? But it lacked the faith of God. It lacked God's ability. It just, all it had was your natural sight. And because of that, you couldn't go forward. Number two. Something that's going to keep you back is your flesh. One of the things in Joshua 5:7 that they had to deal with after they crossed over is all the ones that were born in the wilderness were never circumcised. So they had to, at Gilgal, they had to circumcise all the young people that were born in the wilderness. That cut away the flesh. I had a situation once, again, funny. I think there was a couple of us, like Sarah and Dina and I, we were downtown Seattle. I think I was like 23. And we're going there, it's Christmas time. We come out of the store, and boom, there's this couple making out hardcore. This guy goes to our church. He's married, not to this woman. We Oh, it got hot in here. Turned around, walked back in the store. We didn't want to confront, like, I mean, real awkward. Later, we're walking through, we run into each other. He's totally embarrassed. And I was sitting there, I just felt like it came. I was thinking, youthful lust was not dealt with. He's at the point of a father married with kids in the youth group. Experience, you know, walking, you know, living, and it's like disqualifying himself from the spirit. Let me just put it this way. If I had an issue, he was not on the list of people I was going to go talk to. Now, I wasn't judging. I'm not being critical. But why? I'm like, well, why do I want that example? Why do I want? I'm not gonna ask your opinion. I saw you at the mall with some, whatever her name was. Sure, nice lady, but a little uncomfortable, a little too much PDA, and it's not right. So this flesh, this youthful thing that should have been tamed and dealt with, was full manifestation at fatherhood. And here I am, 23 years old, going, note to self. When you get older, don't do that. And don't do that now. Right? Like it was just like, it was just a note, right, just an opportunity to see and think, man, that's not how you're supposed to be. And then to slowly watch from that moment, that family dissolve, their kids leave the church, and then this is, and to think, did that play a role in that? Could that have been a difference if he had handled himself differently? Did it open a door to the flesh? Galatians 5:17 says that the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. And God's saying, I don't want that to come into my promise. Have you ever thought about this? Let me think about this. If you were going to identify a people group to belong to you, wouldn't you want to make that identification mark easily seen, recognized? Why did God choose that as his identification? It wasn't readily seen. It wasn't like, hey, are you a Hebrew? Well, let me see, you're male. Right? I mean, this was a covenant between you and him in the most intimate place of honor. So the only time that was going to be exposed is when you violated that covenant with sinful lust. And you choose to expose yourself to that. Number three, how do you deal with disappointment? When I was 9 years old, I did something really that you shouldn't do. We were at Warm Beach, used to campgrounds out here, and our church used to go there. And we'd all bring our bikes, you know, you camp out, do that thing. And my chain kept falling off my bike, and so we figured out tighten it. And I'm outside the camp, and I'd been riding. I thought, oh, I'm gonna go check it. So I had to be cool, so I took my chain guard off, and I put my finger down there, and somehow my finger didn't get out before I started to pedal, and my finger went through the sprocket in the chain. And it hurt, and then I looked at it. And then there was blood all over the place, and all of a sudden I just started crying like a little girl. I can't find my mom for hours. She was visiting somebody, and I'm at this camp, and this guy comes up to the door, knocks on the window, gives me some cookies. He's like, hey, it could be worse. Shows me his hand. He's missing all four fingers. So now I'm thinking, I'm going to be a thumb. Like, that's all. They're going to take them all. Like, I, you know, not quite. You know, he was trying to encourage me. It could be worse. And all of a sudden, I'm like getting scared, thinking I'm going to lose all my fingers. So we go to the doctor, and he goes, well, we got options. The option is we could go down to the first knuckle, and we could cut it off there and sew it up. Or, he's pretty young, we could clean it up, cut off the excess bone, and see if it grows back. So they decided it's option two. So that's what they do. So they put a couple shots in there, and they say, well, think of the most happy place on earth, or the most exciting thing you play. I go, why? And I see this rubber, this like steel wire brush. And they said, just think about that. I'm like, what you gonna do with that? Why did they have to do? They had to clean it. They had to purge the because they didn't want it infected. Disappointment, if you don't purge it out of your life, will affect you. It will cause you to change your directory. It'll cause you to rethink how you do things. So I sat there as they scrubbed it out, biting my lip, just trying to do. And I was thinking about that this morning because I laid down with my son last night and I said, Hunter, do you have any prayer requests? We started talking about seizures and he says, Dad, I don't know if I want to pray about that. I go, why? He goes, well, I don't want to be disappointed. 9 years old, he's afraid of disappointment. So he goes, I don't even know if I want to pray that God would heal me so I get off my seizure medication because I don't want to be disappointed. Man, that kept me up. I also had to prepare for this, but I was like, man, how? That 9 years, he should be protected from that. That's how permeating disappointment can be. Now, I don't know about you, but I read the scriptures, and there's like guys in the scriptures, I think, dude, superstar. They're like the Michael Jordan, LeBron James of the Bibles. John the Baptist is one of them. I was telling the GLs, could you imagine John sending his disciples saying, go to Jesus and ask if he's the one or if I should wait for another. He was doubting. He was disappointed. He wasn't sure. Jesus wasn't doing what he thought he should be doing. It wasn't going how John thought it was going to go. So he goes, send him out. I'm about to die. I need to know. Is this on course? See, all those plans that I had, those dates, by 30, I should do this. By 35, I should do that. When it doesn't happen, does disappointment set in? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You got to come overcome disappointment. And I got to, like, speed up. Number four, put this down. The reason why you won't make the transition is because you don't want to become productive. I've heard so many times people at church say, well, that's just performance. So that's just performance. But you know what? When Jesus gives the analogy of the talents, he had an expectation of production. You want to see a sad state? Find unproductive men. They're never happy. Because they're designed to produce. They were designed to take, to tend, to take. See, all of a sudden here I'm a young person. Well, I'm just waiting. I'm hoping. Just invest, right? Like, invest in me. 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 Produce. Why you gotta be so angry and so upset? Like, why can't you just invest? Because you're not productive. You sit around and do nothing. You complain. Take those energies and produce something. See, if you're not going to be productive, see, production is not performance. It's out of a relationship, I'm going to produce. How long would you be married to your spouse if they did nothing? Honey, it'd really be nice if you took a shower. Hey, I'm not performing for you. You set up the altar to that do us part. Well, I'll just be on the other side of the room. Produce something. Allow growth to come in your life. Number five, you got to let go. Whatever's happened has happened. One of the saddest stories in the Bible is Samson. He's the only judge that never got Israel free. He had the most potential. He had the most given. And at his death moment, he says, God, avenge me for my eyes. He was more concerned about what he lost versus saying, God, forgive me for not doing my call or my purpose. He goes, just let me get him back. He says, he even says, let me die with the Philistines. Let me die in the flesh. Is there a hurt? Is there something that's happened that you just got to let go? And if you need help, watch the commercial. There's a whole app, Let It Go. The guy's, you know, hanging off the thing with the bowling ball. Oh, just let it go. The lady's jumping out of an airplane, has a swim, she, let it go. Whatever those things that hold you back, let it go. Just let it go. Like, what's the point? Number six, you're going to have to deal with if there's any father or mother wounds in your life. I grew up as a kid without a dad. So when I heard, like, people say, Father God, I went through a whole different, I didn't go through a happy camp. Oh, all the time at Disneyland. Oh, all those wonderful things. I went through a whole thing of not being wanted, not being accepted. There had to be a healing to go forward. Didn't mean I was disqualified. Didn't mean I wasn't able to enter into the promise. But you're going to have healing if you're going to want to walk through and to see those things come forth. Again, this is just a note. Don't got time to explain. But 2 Samuel 13 is the story of Solomon, or no, Absalom. Absalom had a father wound. Something happened to his sister, and he didn't like how his dad handled it. And he never dealt with it. So he let it become a place of bitterness and resentment, and then he decided he was just going to overtake and do it better. Number seven. These are reasons why we don't make that transition. You don't possess the land. Possess was a verb. It's an activity. Some of us are waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, and God's waiting for us to possess the promise. We're waiting for him to fulfill it, and he's waiting for us to take action. And the longer you wait, the longer he waits. Possess. Whatever measure's been given you, possess that. You know, it's funny. If my kids ask me for stuff and they're not taking care of what they have, I'll just give them more. Of course, that makes sense. They're not even possessing well what they have. I'll just give them more. One of the biggest things, you know, a business that cannot possess its POs, its work orders, is not going to succeed. Because those guys are going bye-bye. They're saying, hey, we'll go somewhere else. Fulfill it. But this is for all you Back to the Future folks, number eight. Trash into hope. Remember in Back to the Future, and they get back from the past, and then all of a sudden the DeLorean shows up, and he goes, hey, it's about your future. It's about your kids, Marty. Get in. He goes, Doc, we don't have enough room. We're not going to be able to. He goes, oh, don't worry. And he goes out to the trash can. He grabs some banana peels, some orange stuff. He throws it into the blender in the back of the DeLorean, and all of a sudden, boom, they fly off. Sometimes that's what you got to be. You got to take the garbage of life and still have hope. Well, again, another 80s/70s movie. Rocky. What made Rocky so good? Because he had a chin. He could take a punch. The term they use is a glass chin, meaning that, man, you get hit hard, dude, they fall down. Study the life of Job talking about taking it on the chin. When life punches you with its best punch, do you crumble and fall? Or are you able to stand and stagger and get through the round? Sometimes I'm not saying you got to look pretty. You might get in the corner saying, Meg, cut it. I can't, just cut it. For all you Rocky fans. Just cut it. I'm throwing in the towel. No, don't throw in the towel. I'm not going to quit. Can you take the trash of life and still come out with a hopeful perspective? Or are you just a product of your circumstances? Whatever the circumstances of life were, that's what I am. Last one, number 9. Can you pivot? Can you pivot? I don't know about you know about this, but David had this great idea to build a house for the Lord. And God had this great idea that it's not you. You're not worthy. You're not able. You're not the one. I need you to pivot. David pivoted in that moment and said, okay, I'm going to prepare for Solomon. I'm going to pivot in that moment. How many of us might not have pivoted? I said, well, fine. He can do it on his own. I'll just live in my house, enjoy my life. But if you read the scripture, I mean, David did all the work. He got all the people. He got all the preparations. He did everything. He pivoted, knowing that the name of the temple wasn't going to be David's temple, but Solomon's. This, I believe, is this is I'm closing. This is it. This is what I felt like God was saying. Can you go from being the fulfiller of the promise to the carrier of the promise? See, as a young person, I just wanted to fulfill the promise. I wanted to see revival. I wanted to see all the healings. I wanted to see it all happen. I wanted it to be me. I feel like God's saying, okay, now can you carry that same intensity and desire for someone else? Can you be a carrier of his promise, even though you might not be the fulfiller? One time I was praying and God was talking to me a little bit and I said, God, I want to cast out demons. I want to heal the sick. I'm willing to pray. I'm willing to fast. And God asked me this question. He said, okay, would you be fine if all that happened, but I used somebody else? No, I wouldn't be. Because how is anybody to know who I am? I thought it wasn't about you. I thought it was about me. He goes, would you pray the same? Would you fast the same if you never got credit? If you never got recognized? See, that's what a father, that's the transformation between son to fatherhood is. It's not about who gets the glory. It's not about who gets the credit. It's about the kingdom goes forward. When they started rebuilding the temple, they get the foundation done. It says, at the end, it says that the young people screamed with excitement and the old men wept. I think because as a father, you realize what was lost, but you're still excited for the future. And I believe that as a church, we're at this point where are we going to make the transition? Are 23 years of pouring into sons and daughters, are they going to rise to a place of fathers and mothers? Or are they going to still look for somebody, pour into me, pour into me, pour into me, fill me? Or are they just going to say, you know what? I'm willing. I'm willing to, I don't got it all figured out. All my points haven't been met. To at that point still go forward. To be an example, to be one to be followed. So Father, we at Generational Hope Christian Center, God, I pray that the spirit of Caleb and the spirit of Joshua would be ignited. God, that there would be middle-aged men and women that would embrace the call for the next generation. God, that would embrace the willingness to fight the fight, even in the midst of maybe their own disappointments, their own struggles, their own failures. God, and we would press forward into the promise. And so, God, I bless this house in the year 2017. I bless each one here and their family's life and their journey, God, that they would make the transition. They would make the mindset to start to be thinking, God, what am I to release? What am I to do? How am I to impact? God, that we would not just let disappointment win. We would not let our fears reign. But God, with the spirit of might of David, we would attack the Goliaths in our lives. And so, God, I just ask that this would be a year to conquer, the year to possess, the year to inherit that which you've called us to. In your name, amen. You're dismissed. If you want to be back at 5, that'd be great. If not, come at 6. Yeah.